Beautiful song and a great reminder of why Jesus came. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 this morning. As we try to transition from last year and our theme for last year and all the things that we talked about into a new year, I think it's always good for us to try to tie that all together, because obviously everything in Scripture ties together. But this morning, I just want to challenge you in the matter of walking with Jesus in 2020. Micah chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 to take our text this morning. So if you find your place there in Micah, let's stand together. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great year that you've given us, Lord. And we've certainly had our ups and downs. We've had trials and tribulations and difficulties, but we have been blessed by your manifold blessings, your grace, your mercy, and your long-suffering goodness towards us. We thank you for this past year, and as we move into this new year, Lord, as we look ahead to the things to come, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us to simply walk with Jesus. Lord, just to walk with you day by day, moment by moment, that you give us a heart that has a desire to know you, give us a heart that wants a sweet, close fellowship with you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless this coming year, even greater than any year before. And we pray that you'll get all the glory. Help your church to grow. Help us to love and live for you in a greater way. And please bless your word now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There's a lot of things going on here in Micah, but essentially Micah is one of the prophets who's dealing with Judah. And Judah had sinned against God, and God was going to bring judgment. Now, judgment came for Israel a little earlier, the northern kingdom, but judgment came a little later for the southern kingdom of Judah, but it was coming nonetheless, and he was warning them about that judgment that was coming, and he kind of simplifies things here, and he says, what's it going to take for you to get right with God? And, I mean, do you have to give him thousands of rams? Do you have to pour out rivers of oil to please God? What if you sacrificed your own children? Is that what it's going to take to satisfy the wrath of God and the righteousness of God, the righteous judgment of God? He says in verse 8, he's already showed you what's good. And it's very simple. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Now, I want you to get this. If you were to try to simplify the entire message of the Bible, how would you go about it? I mean, you think about the Bible from in the beginning to the last amen. There are thousands of verses. There is an enormous amount of information contained in the Scripture. And not just an enormous amount of information, but it's an amount of information of infinite importance. It's not only a great amount, but it's of the greatest importance of anything that has been given to man. From the books of Moses to the history and poetry of Israel, through the wonder of the prophets to the profound beauty and glory of the Gospels, the history and admonishment to the churches, the glorious revelation of Christ's soon return, volumes have been written to expound on all of it. And no doubt more volumes are going to be written about the Bible. The depth of Scripture is beyond our understanding, and yet the simple beauty of the purpose of it all is overwhelmingly clear in Scripture. God wants to have a relationship with fallen man. That's really what it's all about. We had a close relationship with God in Adam before sin came. Adam and Eve had a close fellowship with God, a relationship with God. There was nothing between them. Nothing separated them. They didn't have any knowledge of evil. There was no iniquity in them. So they had this sweet fellowship with God, and it was severed. It was torn apart by sin. And really, the entire Bible is about God bringing mankind back into a sweet, close relationship and fellowship with Him. That's really what it's all about. God wants to have a relationship with fallen mankind. God created mankind to commune with Him. He visited and talked with Adam. We read about Enoch, who walked with God. Noah found grace in his sight. Abraham talked with God. The Bible says Moses knew God face to face, unlike anybody else. David was chosen as a man after God's own heart. And friends, get this, Jesus became one of us so that we could be one with Him. God desires for you to have a close relationship with Him, not just in eternity, in the kingdom of God forever and ever, but He wants to have a close relationship with you now. And the scriptures use the picture of walking with God to give us an understanding of that. Walking with God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I appreciate it when things are simple. When I was a young man and played sports in school, my coaches were very sweet and kind to us students, and they always told us to apply the KISS principle. Anybody learn that in school? Yeah, keep it simple, stupid. Now, I'm sure teachers don't talk to kids like that today, but when I was coming up, they did. Keep it simple, stupid. And what were they saying? Well, sometimes you try to do too much. And in athletics, if you learn the fundamentals, if you do the fundamentals well, then you'll be successful in your particular sport. And really, if you think about it in anything in life, you think about the soldier, it's the fundamentals. It's the things that he learns in basic training are the things that will allow him to be successful or cause him to fail in battle. It's those basic things. It's those fundamental things. And the reality is for us as Christian soldiers, as marathon runners for Jesus, we've got to get the simple things right. We've got to do the basic things right. We can't try to do too much. And I love it when God gives us some of those summary statements in Scripture, those things where He just concisely boils it all down. And I think, listen, if you can't just take these alone. You need to study the whole book. You need to study all that goes with it and all the things that lead up to it. But I love these types of statements when He says, what is it that God requires of you? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Here's another one. You guys might be familiar with Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let me just wrap this up and put a bow on it for you. Fear God and keep His commandments. Do what's right. Love mercy and walk with God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 has another one of these summary statements. And now Israel, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Summarily, God wants you to walk with Him. Somebody came to Jesus one day and said, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? What is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So God gives us these summary statements, and I want you to see at the heart of those things is it's about you and I having and maintaining a close relationship with God. That's what it's about. Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22 says, For I spake not unto your fathers nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. You see, it's not about the law. God says, when I brought you out of Egypt, I didn't give you the law yet. That's not what it was. You could serve me then. You didn't have to wait till I gave the law to Moses, but you had an opportunity to walk in the ways that I commanded you. Walk with me. But they didn't walk with God. They chose to go backwards and walk in their evil imaginations of their heart. By the way, can I remind you, it's not a good idea to follow your heart. Had a discussion with a young couple the other day, and one of the things the young lady kept saying was that she thought everybody was good in their heart. And I said, oh, no. Nobody's good in their heart. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. And that's why you have a problem, is because your heart is deceiving you and it makes you think that it's good, but it's not good. It's not good. To obey is better than sacrifice. Amos, 1 Samuel 15:22 says that. Amos 5:15 says, hate the evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. Over and over, he gives us these summary statements, but I want you to hear this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You get that? God said, I told you that I would put my spirit in you. Not only will my spirit be in you, but I will walk in you. See, what I want you to understand today is, as we're challenged to walk with Jesus in 2020, it's really just about us getting out of the way and letting him walk in us. It's about a yieldedness to him. It's about his will being done in our lives. And so he calls us to walk. First of all, this morning, I want you to notice that we need to walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. Colossians 2 in verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He wants to walk in us so that we can walk in him. When you were saved, when you repented of your sin, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. Now you have an opportunity to stop walking in the flesh, to not go back and walk in the imaginations of your evil heart. Now you have an opportunity to walk in Christ, to do his will in your life. 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So how do we walk in Christ? Well, we emulate the way he walked. We see what Jesus did and we do it. We follow the commandments and the example that he gave. Well, friends, I want you to understand this morning, that's not something we can do on our own. If we're going to walk in Christ, we've got to walk in newness of life. Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose again. And if you're saved, the Bible tells us that your old man is crucified with Christ, that you're dead in Christ, and you can walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is supposed to picture, isn't it? Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we walk in Christ by walking in this new life that he's given us. And you have an opportunity that you can live out what you picture in your baptism. You see, the picture is the old man is left behind. It's dead. With its affections, with its lusts, you leave all that behind and you walk a new life by walking in Christ. Dead things are defiled. They're corrupt. We don't like to mess with dead things. Do we? Some of you guys are like, yeah, when I kill a deer, I like to drag it out. I'm talking about dead, corrupted, rotting, nasty. I hesitate to tell you this story, but you guys listen to the things I hesitate to tell you better than you listen to anything else. We lived out in the country when I was growing up, and my parents had a few head of cattle, and the people all around us had a bunch of cattle and horses and stuff. And one day, my cousins and I were out in the field playing, and we came up on a dead horse. Now, to this day, I can't remember exactly how it happened. I'm not sure if his brother pushed him or if he just tripped. I just know that the end result was that my cousin fell into the dead horse, and when he reached out to catch himself, his hand didn't stop. It went all the way in up to the shoulder. That's nasty. There's no way to sugarcoat that. There's no way to clean that up. That's disgusting. Now, I don't know how he didn't puke all over himself and everything else in the world, but I don't remember him throwing up. I don't remember looking too much. I'm just telling you that it's nasty. And dead things are to be left alone. But you know what we do? We take the old man with his affections and lust and all the things of our old life, and we tend to go back to the grave and dig them up and bring them out and play with them. And we don't think there's much wrong with it, but I'm telling you, it's nasty. And God's not pleased with it. He says, I want you to walk in a new life. Leave the old things behind. God has great things ahead of you. God has good things and pure things and righteous things and holy things right there in front of you. But you can't keep dragging up your old life. You got to walk in newness of life. He says that we need to walk worthy. Walk worthy. Over and over he says this, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Listen, God says, I have saved you. I've given you a new nature. I've given you a new life. I've made you part of a new kingdom. I've put my spirit in you, and I want you to walk worthy of what I've given you. I want you to walk worthy of what I've called you to. Now, some of you, I know I've mentioned this before, but did any of you ever, your parents or grandparents expect you to act a certain way and represent your family well? Did you ever get a speech, something like that, before you got out of the car? I remember the speech every time we went to Grandma's house. I don't even know. I kind of understand it now, but I didn't know what Mama meant when she said to mind your P's and Q's. But she told me that all the time. I didn't have any idea what she was talking about, but I knew that it meant to act right. When I say frog, you jump. And if I say jump, you ask how high. Anybody ever heard any of that? A lot of you would tell your children to remember they represent your family. Now, I don't know that my dad ever told me, but probably for good reason. I don't know that he ever did. Maybe he did. He said, act like a slate. He probably didn't say that. Because I'm not sure exactly whether that would be good or bad. You want your children to represent your family well. We give kids the speech when we go to church camp. Listen, you number one, you represent the Lord, but you also represent Calvary. When we go to camp, you're going to be around all these other people, and we don't want Calvary to have a bad name because of the way you hoodlums act. Right? We don't want to be that church. How much more important is it that we as children of God represent the kingdom of God? We've got to walk worthy. I think you could summarize this by just saying, if you're saved, then live like you're saved. Act like you're saved. Been born again, then live like it. Act like it. Walk worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Not only should you walk worthy of God, but you shouldn't be satisfied with how worthy you're walking now. You should want to abound more and more. I'm pleasing God a little bit. I came to the early service. I'm pleasing God a little bit. I go to Sunday school class. I'm pleasing God a little bit. I read my Bible every day. Listen, he says, don't be satisfied, but abound more and more. Well, how are we going to do all this walking in a new life, walking worthy of God? That's a pretty high calling, isn't it? The only way we're going to do it is to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on in verse 25 and says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means I'm yielded to Him, that He is having His will done in my life, that I'm laying down my desires to have His desires done, that I set aside the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and I say, God, I want Your will to be done in my life. I make my decisions consciously based on what I know God wants me to do. Walking in the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I mentioned the young lady I had a conversation with the other day, her and her boyfriend, and trying to share the gospel with them. And we kept coming round and round to this thing about the heart and all those things. And I would say, well, I hear what you're saying, but the Bible says this. The Word of God says this. The Scriptures say this. Well, yeah, I know it says that, but. Well, listen, there's no but. Either you believe it or you don't. God's Word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. We don't get to mix it up however we want to. It just is what it is. Now, maybe you don't believe it, and you'll have to deal with that. But if you say you believe it, then you can't mix it up or change it or twist it or turn it around or go the opposite way. God says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no good in man apart from God. And you don't get to say there's good in everybody if they don't know Jesus. You can't change it up. Now, that's easy for you guys to sit and see, like, that's so obvious. But I want you to know there's things in your life and my life that we know to be true from the Scriptures, and if we're not careful, we'll try to bend it, twist it, change it, and justify some things, when what we've got to do is just believe God and walk by faith. We walk by faith, and we've got to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love in the same way, in the same manner as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We're to walk in that love to others. Talk about a high calling. 2 John 1:6. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. If I'm to walk in love, it means I'm going to walk in his commandments. You see, so many religions today get this backwards. They think that it's all about doing certain things, living a certain way, and then God will love you. The fact of the matter is, God loves you no matter what you do or don't do. But because of his love, we walk in love by keeping his commandments. So we're to walk in love and good works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are verses most of you could quote. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're saved by grace through faith. It's all Jesus. And we don't work to be saved, but we work because we're saved. And God did not save you so you could sit around and do nothing. He saved you to go into his service. And you don't have to be called to be a pastor or a missionary or some quote-unquote big thing in order to serve Jesus. You serve Jesus right here in the local church. You serve him by walking with him, by loving others and doing good to others in the name of Jesus for his glory. God has created us to walk in love and good works. And over in the scriptures, he calls us to walk in the light. This is the picture that he gives us. So we have a picture not only of walking, this idea of walking together, but he has the idea of walking in the light. And I think this is beautiful. I remember when I was younger, my granny Slate started to have some health issues, and she walked for health reasons. Anybody ever been told by your doctor you ought to walk? Anybody listen? God bless you. My granny did too. And I remember when I was a kid, I'd be at my granny's house and she went out and walked every day down on those country roads in Braggs. And I would go out there and walk with her. I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. Going for a walk with granny. And we leave her house and we walk down that section line, down those dirt roads. And we, I don't know, I'd pick up sticks, kick rocks, whatever. But we walked. We walked down there and back. And she did that because the doctor told her to do it for health reasons. She walked. But it was special for me to get to walk with granny. Because I was little and you couldn't just go for a walk down the road by yourself. It was special. She took me places I couldn't go on my own. And it was special because I was with her. And you know, I didn't realize it back then, but I know now. I got a little bit of an idea how special that was for her. She loved for me to walk with her. You know, there's not much I wouldn't give to be able to walk with my granny again like that. She's been home with the Lord for a while now, but I just want you to get this. God has a desire for you to walk with him. He'll take you places you can't go on your own. You'll have sweet fellowship with him like you can't have any other way. And this is astounding. But it means more to him than you'll ever understand. How do we do that? You spend time with Jesus every day. You realize when you wake up and you pray, that's walking with Jesus? Do you realize when you open up the Word of God and you pray and ask God to speak to you and you read his Word and he speaks to your heart, that's walking with Jesus? Do you realize that when you go to work or to school or go about your day and you're constantly praying and you're constantly directing your thoughts towards God, that that's walking with Jesus? Do you understand that when you come up against somebody that's not saved and you give them a gospel tract and you try to talk to them about Jesus and you're witnessing to them through his power, you're walking with Jesus? That he gets to be, you get to have him. You get to have Jesus as a part of every moment of your day. That's walking with Jesus. You know what a lot of Christians do? A lot of them don't even show up to church. But a lot of them that do show up to church, that's it. That's their only tip of the hat to Jesus. I came to church. And they don't open their Bible and they don't pray and they don't walk with Jesus through the week, and you're missing out on what God has really called you to is a relationship with him. Sweet fellowship with him. Walking with him. He gives us this picture of walking in the light. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if you go back and walk in the world and you're not walking with Jesus, you're walking in darkness, which is not good, because the Bible says in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know what he's saying? If you're born again, you're going to walk with Jesus. And if you're not walking with Jesus, friend, you better examine your heart whether you're in the faith. We need to walk honestly. As we walk with Jesus, we're going to be witnesses to others. Our lifestyle is going to have an impact on others. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 tells us we need to walk circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And it's this idea of walking circumspectly means to walk carefully. We need to walk wisely. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Friends, God has done all that he's done so that we can have a real relationship with him. Guinness Book of World Records has all kinds of records about walking. The longest walk by a passive walking robot, 10 miles. The highest incline tightrope walk was 670 feet. The largest dog walk was 22,742 dogs. That's dumb. That's going to take a lot of those little baggies, because it was probably one of those places where you got to pick that stuff up. The first person reported to have walked around the world was George Matthew Schilling from the United States. He started in 1897. It took him 7 years. The longest walk was over 19,000 miles from the tip of South America all the way to the northernmost point in Alaska. It took over 7 years, and it was over 41 million steps. For all you step counters out there trying to get 10,000 a day, he averaged 25 miles a day walking. I can't run that fast. He wrote a book called The Longest Walk, and in that book he talks about the grit, the determination, the stamina, all that it took. Talks about how it nearly killed him. He got so sick in South and Central America and was malnourished because he didn't have any sponsors when he first started. He just saved up some money and took off and went. And he depended on the kindness of strangers to take care of him. People would just help him out along the way. But I watched an interview with him, and I was amazed because he talked about how he knew somebody. He said, if you get a map and you look at the way I went, he said, you'll see towns and villages and communities all along the way. He said, I know somebody in every one of those places. And there were places where people were friendly, and there were places where people were hostile. There were places where he had to run and hide for fear of his life. There were places he was put in prison for being a vagrant. I mean, he just experienced so much. And I thought, what a picture of life. And you know what he valued about that whole trip more than anything else was the connections he made with people. I don't know how many steps you're going to take in this life, but I know this, the thing you're going to treasure the most when this life's over is the connections you made with people. And we're not going to be able to have the right kind of walk. We're not going to be able to have the right kind of impact on this world if we are not first and foremost walking with Jesus. That walk begins when you repent of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that walk continues day by day as you yield to him, as you stay in his word and stay in prayer and seek his face. I just pray this morning as we get ready for a verse of invitation, we'll stand together. I pray this morning that you would seek to have a genuine walk with God in 2020. That you would get real about your Bible study and your prayer and your faithfulness and worship, and that you would be serious about seeking God's face and walking with Christ this year. So we have this verse of invitation. I pray if anyone here, you're not 100% sure that you're saved, that you'd put your faith in Jesus today. If you've been saved, that your walk with Jesus isn't really what it should be, that you look back on 2019 and you think, I know I could have done better, that today you'd come and say, Lord, help me to walk with you this year better than ever. If His Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.